Hey, Father, we really do come in your presence and we ask that it would be your Holy Spirit who presides over our thoughts. Lord, we sit in your presence with the same response that boy Samuel had when you were speaking to him and he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Lord, we know that unless we have that desire to listen, to grab a hold of the words, that they are spoken in vain. And so, Lord, we come with eager, willing, open, teachable hearts. And ask, Lord, that you would help us apply all of the information that we've had over the last several months. And Lord, I pray that it would lead to transformation, a change deep within us, an eagerness to get involved, a desire to be willing, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, our reasonable service. I pray, Lord, that you will help all of us, a needy bunch indeed, to identify our gifts, our offices, our callings, and to function under the power of your Holy Spirit, not underestimating what he can do if we avail and yield ourselves to him. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a great story of a couple who was on vacation, and they went over to Europe. As they traveled, I don't know if you've ever traveled to Europe, but it is pretty expensive in certain places. And they were in Switzerland. And they bought a week's worth of time in a hotel. They were seeing the sights. And the first night that they arrived in the hotel, they went down to the dining room and they ate a fabulous supper. Swiss steak and fondue. And the bill happened to be quite expensive. And as the waiter came by with the check, the man simply looked up and in his couth said, "Just put it on my room." Then he turned to his wife and said, "Man, I can't believe this place is so expensive. We're not going to eat here again." Now, the next few nights, they decided to keep a low budget, and they went out in the town and just bought hot dogs or whatever on the sidewalk, crepes from the vendors on the streets, but they did not eat in any restaurants, especially their hotel. The last night, when they went to pay the bill, they found that the first supper wasn't even included on the bill. And so after inquiring why he wasn't charged for that expensive meal, they said, "Well, whenever you make reservations in advance and pay for them in advance, it always includes all meals absolutely free." So he could have had the most fabulous meals all week long, and he ate like a pauper instead of a prince. When I heard that, I thought, it sounds a lot like us, Lord. We have so much wealth spiritually that God has given, and many of us don't even know about it. And so that is why we have undertaken a lengthy, quite lengthy, series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not only the gifts, but the person and the work of the Holy Spirit over the last almost 30 weeks. We have done that so that we might discover our wealth, so that we might walk in power instead of spiritual wimps like we often do. Now, we will stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, the Bema seat, where God is going to dish out rewards according to faithfulness. And when we stand there, I'm certain that one of his questions are going to be, "What did you do with the gifts that I gave you? The talents, the spiritual endowments, how did you use them? Were you faithful in using, identifying, and using the gifts that I was pouring into your life for the mutual edification of the body of Christ and the salvation of the world?" Now, he will judge us according to our faithfulness, not according to the magnitude of the gift. If God called you to the ministry of helps and mercy in convalescent homes, and you were faithful to that, that's all he cares about. Now, if while you were doing the hospital ministry, you were thinking, "I shouldn't be here. I need to be Billy Graham's assistant. He needs somebody good. I'm the one." And you were striving all the time to the point where you quit being faithful to the ministry God called you just so you could strive and aspire for another one, then you're going to lose a reward. Because the most magnificent things that can fall from the words of our Savior are not multitudes were won because of you, but simply, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful in the little things. Come on in and check it out. And that's what I'm waiting to hear. I really don't care about how many notches I have in my Bible and meetings I've attended or people I've led to the Lord. God certainly doesn't care. And He will reward me accordingly. Now, it is hard for me in one evening or two evenings to sum up all that I desire to say about discovering your gifts. And that's really what we're zeroing in on tonight, is discovering the gifts and endowments that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Okay, I've gotten a lot of information. What do I do with it? How do I practically take steps to discover the gifts of the Holy Spirit in my own life? It's tough for me to sum that up. There's so much on my heart I want to say, but I remember the words of Jesus as He took His disciples. And before He left, He said, now, let me tell you guys something. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you will receive power. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The word power is the word dunamis or dynamic. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you guys as you are. I'm not sending you out into the world all on your own. I'm not saying, okay, there's a job to do, and you guys aren't doing it, and you guys should feel guilty, and I'm going to push this guilt complex on you because you're not doing it. He just said, don't worry about it. You wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and He's going to put so much power in you, such dynamic, that you're going to go all over the place telling people about me. Now, that is the wealth that we have. And if we miss that, we're just like the couple in Switzerland who ate like paupers and could have eaten like princes. God's desire and design for us, folks, as a body, is to be filled with the Spirit with power, discovering our gifts. And when we do that, there is such a joy. There is such an ease. There is such an excitement about serving the Lord when you function with the unction, so to speak. It is the greatest experience that you can imagine as we discover the power He's given us. And you know, the Lord doesn't want us to live frustrated lives. We're serving Him as a grind and we think, oh man, what a drag. I got to do this again and I got to serve those people again tonight. He wants it to be an overflowing experience. Jesus, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, stood up and He cried out in a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. And out of his heart will gush torrents of living water. And the Scripture says He was speaking about His Holy Spirit, who was not yet given. The Holy Spirit wants to flow through us with such power, energy, dynamic, overflowing joy, so that serving Him is in that same capacity of joy, not a grind. Now, we've discussed for many weeks things like the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and we've taken a gift a week and we've taught on them. We've talked about dispensationalism and have gifts ceased totally today? Or have certain gifts ceased and certain gifts only are operable? And we've showed how that one side of the spectrum believes they're gone, they don't work, they don't happen. And then we've examined the other side of the spectrum, the other end of the off balance, the charismania section. We'll deal a little bit with that next week more. And we have endeavored, and I'm certain that there's a lot lacking, but we've endeavored, at least by the power of God, to come to middle ground and balance. And we've covered a lot of stuff. And tonight, I guess my message to you is the ball's in your court now. We've gotten a lot of information. We've been inundated with scriptures for 30 teachings practically. And so my question is, what are you going to do about it? What is your gift? What are your gifts? Have you identified them through this series? And have you made a determination, Lord, those are my gifts. I'm going to step out and use those for your glory and for the edification of the body of Christ. As I Before the service tonight, I asked Chet for a bulletin. And I was looking at the back, you know, the part that is seldom read. And I noticed, again, I was reminded of our vision. Let me read it to you. Upreach, inreach, outreach. Upreach, believing that loving God is man's highest calling, our relationship to Him is our highest priority. All ministry flows out of this relationship, whether it's inreach to God's people or outreach to the lost world. Second, inreach. Being members of a spiritual family, we seek to equip one another for service and to grow to spiritual maturity. Through large group meetings and small group interaction, we are trained based on the Scriptures, which is God's handbook of life and means to that maturity. Third, outreach. Our desire is to go out beyond the Christian camp into the world and to expand the kingdom of God through evangelism. Jesus told us to go into all the world, and we believe God has given every Christian a sphere of influence in which to make an impact for Christ. Where do you fit in? First, present yourself to God and see if God has planted you in this fellowship. If so, then discover your gifts and the calling of God in your own life. Next, study to show yourself approved to God. As you grow in your relationship with God, let Him prepare you for effective service. Finally, commit yourself to the work of Jesus Christ in this fellowship. Get involved as a yielded vessel to God's bidding anywhere He directs, saying, as Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Now that is the vision of the church. But is it your vision, personally? We need a goal. And all of these teachings Thursday nights have come to this goal. And that goal can be identified as building up the body, discovering my gift lest I stagnate and others stagnate, get involved in other people's lives with a vision and a goal to build them up and see God's people effective. And we have drilled one thing, hopefully, into all of our hearts, and that is there is a place for everybody. All of us have a gift. All of us have a ministry. When I grew up, I heard of certain gifted children. Somebody would be in my class and he'd be, you know, the brain. Oh, he's a gifted child. Let me tell you something, folks. In God's kingdom, you're all gifted children. You all have gifts and you all fit somewhere. You're not a piece of a puzzle that doesn't make it. You all fit. A Christian without a ministry is... it's a contradiction in terms. Every Christian has a ministry. When I was in Japan, I learned something I'd never heard about in the Japanese culture. Now, I'd never been there before a year ago, and when I was there, they told me about the group concept the Japanese have. And as I studied, I found out that Japanese mentality is like the opposite of American social mentality in a number of ways. And one is the group concept. The Japanese firmly believe that it's not the independence of a person that counts as much as the welfare of the entire group. We strive on independence. I can do it alone. I can cross the oceans by myself. The John Wayne image. The Crocodile Dundee image. In Japan, they don't think what's good for me, but how can my part better the whole group, whether it's a company, whether it's a group that is gathered together for the betterment of the community, whether it's a family. They are grown up with the concept that the group matters more than just the individual. The more I found out about it, I thought, now that concept as a culture is a lot more Christian than the Christian nation of the United States in free enterprise many times. There's one thing that is wrong in the church, and that is independence. And I define that by saying, I am sufficient alone. It's just me and Jesus, and we hang out in the woods. And I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be involved in people's lives. I'm strong enough. So I'll go out to Sandia Mountain and eat granola and read my Bible with my picture of Yul Gibbons by my side. And I'll just be independent because I don't need anybody. That's a curse in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are told one of the purposes of spiritual gifts. It says, verse 11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There in a nutshell is the purpose. God has given gifts and God has given gifted people to the body, and together we're to build one another up and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That is, we all do it together. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, do not neglect the what? That is in you. The gift that is in thee. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the laying on of hands of the elders. Timothy, you've got a gift. Don't neglect it. I found out that the word gift that's often used for spiritual gifts was the same word the Greeks, the pagans use for a birthday gift. Here's a present. Here's a gift. It's yours. It's free. Use it. Let it better your life. When you give your child a gift for his or her birthday, it's theirs. It belongs to them. You've given it away. And yet that gift may lay dormant in their lives for a number of years, for a number of reasons. A mistake we parents often make is that we buy at too high of a level for our kids. And so we go to the store and we buy them a catcher's glove and a baseball bat and some bases and a uniform. Well, how old's your kid? Well, 2 weeks. Well, he can't use it for 10 years. Oh, I know, but man, I know he's going to love this. No, you love it. And you want him to love it. Now, that's his gift. That's his little baseball uniform, his outfit. Now, he'll use it, but not for a while. It'll sit there for a long time. Or perhaps one of the greatest causes is simply neglect. Do you know how it is when you buy a kid a toy, or he wants a certain toy and it's a new toy? He plays with that toy nonstop. That's all he plays with. He has hundreds of toys. But he is into this toy, and that's all he's into for about 4 weeks. No, not even that long. 4 days. And then he forgot that you even bought the thing for him. And he's on to something else. And so that brand new gift, although it was appreciated at first, is now neglected. We as Christians have a tendency to do that. The Lord gives us a gift. We put it aside. I have really stressed over the past several months in this study the concept of layman's liberation. That the work of the ministry does not take place in this building alone, with this staff alone. In fact, for the number of people that come to this church, the staff is very tiny for a purpose. The purpose is we look at ourselves sort of as Ephesians 4 tells us, that our job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and we consider ourselves sort of divine talent scouts. We find people with gifts. We find people and leadership emerges. People who want to do this ministry, that ministry, they emerge. Oh, I have a real heart to do this. Oh, you do? Well, let's sit down and talk about your relationship with the Lord. Why don't you go to kinship for a while? Just fit in. Just grow. Just give off what God has given to you. Take in what you can receive. Grow a while. We'll watch you. They come back and the gift is even, or that desire is even furthered and it's hotter. Great. Why don't you plug in right over here? We're just sort of plugging people in different places. Because the work of the ministry gets done by the people involved in the church. When a church does not teach or utilize spiritual gifts, you know what happens? It dies. I have a book by a guy named Hollis. It's called Why Churches Die. And that's one of the reasons. Members in the church don't find out their gifts and utilize their gifts. And you know what happens? The church can become an information center. You know what that is? All you do is get inundated with biblical facts. And it can become all head knowledge. Now, I'm all for Bible study, head knowledge. That's our focus when we come together. That's not the be-all, end-all of the ministry, folks. Information is not. Transformation is. Being changed into His glory. Into His image. I love the little maxim that says, all word and no spirit, you dry up. All spirit and no word, you blow up. Enough of both, you grow up. And so we need to take the information, but then be transformed. And so I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Because I want to hit upon a passage that we read on the back of our bulletin and pick it apart. And I want to look at Romans chapter 12 as sort of the graduation chapter. We're handing out degrees tonight. We've come to the end of our study. Congratulations, you've made them all. Not all of you, but some of you. And we want to look at Romans 12 and look at six steps you can take and you must take to discover your gift and to walk in it. Next week, we are going to be taking a little different twist and following what Paul said again in Ephesians chapter 4, but in the 14th verse, when he gave another purpose of spiritual gifts, and that is that we won't be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That we would become mature, not naive. And so we're going to talk about excesses that I believe are unbalanced and unscriptural, especially in many circles of the modern church that traffic in many of the things we've been talking about the last 30 weeks. And then we'll close. So it'll be sort of like a warning week and a call to balance. Look at chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. Now this is, again, it's a chapter we've probably looked at 29 times in the last 29 sessions. And I hope by now it has become a part of your thinking. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The first step in discovering your gift is consecration. Number one. Lord, here is my vessel. I bring it to you. I yield my hands, my head, my feet, my mouth for your service. I have no rights of my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to you. I consecrate myself to you, O Lord. And so he says, first of all, I beg you, present your bodies, which means place your body at God's disposal, literally. Place your body at God's disposal. First, come to him in prayer and say, I'm yours. I don't belong to me. I belong to you. I have no rights of my own. Take me. I'm consecrated. The Old Testament priest had a ritual. It's kind of nifty. They would take the blood of an animal and they would dip it on the right ear of the priest, the right thumb, and on the right foot, the big toe. It was a ritual that signified consecration. I consecrate my ear to hear your voice and follow that alone. I consecrate my hand, the symbol of my strength, to work in your service, and I consecrate my feet to walk at your bidding. That was, in a nutshell, what they were saying. Consecration, I come to you, Lord, and I give you myself. Next, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, as I went through Romans this afternoon, the Lord really gave me, I believe, these six steps. And I hope they're easy for you to remember. But if you're like most people, you forget. If you're like me, you forget, and you should take them down. First of all, consecration. Second of all, transformation. Look at that verse again. Do not be conformed to this world. Or as the Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I like that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The message in that verse is simply this. Let God change you. Come to Him, be consecrated to Him, and then let God change you. How? By the renewing, or literally, the renovation of your mind. You know when you go into a house and you buy an old house, a fixer-upper, and you buy it for cheap, and you know that it's going to take a lot of work. And so week after week and month after month, you gut that thing And you put up no new stucco, new walls, new paint. In some cases, a driveway like my house. New roofs. New plumbing. You renovate the thing, and when you're done, it doesn't even resemble the house on the inside, except for a few features. Let God change you by renewing your mind, renovating your thinking. Change your thought processes. So you come and you pray, you place yourself before God. God, I belong to you. I've been bought with a price. Now, Lord, change me. Renew my mind. Renovate my mind, which means to think more and more in spiritual terms. By the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I firmly believe that every Christian needs what I call bench time with God before they're going to be effective. I don't think you could just come before God as soon as you're saved. God, I commit myself to you. Now I want to go out and just be at the pinnacle of my maturity in the next week. I do believe it takes some sitting in the dugout with the coach, letting him speak to you, letting him work with you, change you, mold you. Timing is critical. This is not an excuse to wait and never get involved until God kicks you in the rear end and says, now's the time, here's an earthquake. But simply to say, give yourself a little bit of a break sometimes. Don't expect the pinnacle of maturity overnight. And there are some people that come into our fellowship, they've been burned from other fellowships, they've been beat up on the mission field, and they need to sit back in the pew and not get involved for a little bit. And be renewed, be restored, be changed, and there'll be plenty of time for them to serve. And I think timing is crucial. And I just say, look, just sit on the bench for a while. You don't feel like you right now have to go out and do something or you're not pleasing God. I think you need just to sit back, sit in the dugout, hang out with the coach for a while, get taught in the Word, get strengthened, get changed, and then take the next step. I love what A.W. Tozer said. I quoted him. Wrote down a couple things. He said this, aimless activity, listen up, aimless activity is beneath the worth and dignity of a human being. Activity that does not result in progress toward a goal is wasted. And yet most Christians have no clear end toward which they are striving. And he goes on and he says, the great weight of exhortation these days is in the direction of zeal and activity. Let's get going. Is the favorite watchword for gospel workers, with the result that everyone feels ashamed to sit down and think. I hope that burst through your heart. Let's get going. Without giving them the time to sit down, think, evaluate, let God change them, God prepare them, and then move them. The next step is found in the next verse. We have consecration, we have transformation, and then in verse 3, contemplation. For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let me paraphrase it. This is the Skipaitchik translation. Don't think you're the most important person in the world, but honestly sit back and evaluate and appraise your gifts and appraise yourself honestly, in humility, and find out where you fit in. That's what I think that verse is saying. Honestly evaluate and appraise yourself and see where you fit in. Ask these kinds of questions. When you're stepping out in an area of ministry, do I enjoy this or is this a real drag? I want to appraise this thing. I want to appraise, how do I feel about this? Do I have any desires God has given me? Maybe I'm in an area that I just think, I don't want to be involved in this. This seems much more me, it fits. I enjoy that better. And so I'm evaluating my gifts, I'm appraising myself, and I think I fit better here than here. So contemplation. I don't know why, but people tend to think God is an ogre. And that God wants to send them to the most weirdest, garbagey place that they're just going to hate. And they have a tendency to think, oh, I hate that. I'm sure God's going to send me there. I've heard that so often. And it bugs me. As if God is just waiting for you to submit yourself to Him. So He goes, I got you. Yeah, okay, I knew it. Must be your will. I hate it. I really think God will give you an enjoyment. Here's my point. I think that when a member of the body of Christ is rightly connected and has a right relationship with the head, who is Christ, when that relationship is right on, when God calls that person to do something, it's going to be great. And it might be Zambezi or whatever. It might be the highlands of Espanola. Doesn't matter. God will put a desire within your heart, and you're going to say, I just love doing this, Lord. I'm appraising myself to my giftedness, and I fit in here. I enjoy it. Let's say tonight I were to pass out tools, and I wrap them as little gifts. And I said, here, I'm giving you these tools. They belong to you. Take them and use them. Just get to work. Let's say a lot of you pretend that you don't know anything about tools. I give them to you, and you look at them, and you go, what is it? Well, it's a tool. Yeah, okay. I don't know what kind. And let's say you got a saw. You really don't know what it is or what it's for, but you see a bolt that needs to be twisted and undone to take something apart, and you go, I need that bolt off. The only way you can get that off is just saw and saw and work and strive. And but if someone came and said, now, let me tell you something. This doesn't work here. This doesn't fit. This is a saw. Now over here we need to cut wood. Go over there and cut that wood. But you see that guy over there? He's got that weird thing with a hole in it. That's a wrench. Tell him to come over here. Okay, now you take this and stick it on it and twist it off. That fits. So there needs to be consecration, transformation, contemplation. Next, we need information. In the next several verses, there's a whole listing of gifts. Not all of them, it's not comprehensive, but the last 28 weeks, we've gone through all of the lists we can find. And we've given information. Why is information important? Well, if you don't know the material, you don't know the calling, you don't know what's available out there, how are you going to do it? You need information. That is one of the things I have against many segments of the church who just say, well, just go do something. Whatever. Don't worry, God will just do whatever. Or go witness. Go love. Go strengthen the body. Go do this. And you know what people are crying for when they hear that stuff? I want to. But I don't know how. Please teach me the Bible. Teach me the tools that it takes to do the will of God. I know what I need to do. I've been exhorted for 30 years. Now teach me how to love, how to evangelize, how to build up the body. So we need information, just like a jeweler must know all sorts of gems, and like a mechanic must know all sorts of diagnostic procedures and what tools are available, just like a surgeon must know what kind of surgical operations are available and what kind of medical equipment is available. We as Christians need to know what the gifts are. Now, if you're here tonight and you've come for the last couple weeks or you come sporadically, if you really want to know, go to the Tape Lending Library, check out the tapes free, listen to them, and get the whole spectrum of spiritual gifts. Get the information so that you can act upon it. Because you might be sitting here saying, you know, I've heard about all these gifts, but I wasn't here for 3 nights, but I don't know, any of these gifts don't fit me. Well, maybe one of the nights when we talked about mercy or evangelism or pastor teaching does. Get the information. I would like to read to you what a man named Blaine Smith wrote in his book, Knowing God's Will. He said, God exercises His providence in creating our personalities. I trust that He has not allowed my particular personality to develop by accident, but has fashioned my inclinations and preferences as a means of motivating me in certain directions by looking to the desires that are most basic to my personality. I can gain vital insights into where God is leading me. So we've taken all the steps. We've consecrated ourselves to God. We've placed ourselves before Him. We're being changed by God. We have bench time. He prepares us, and now we want to move. We get a clear vision of what we want to do and what we feel we think God is leading us into. And so we get all the information so that we don't make the wrong mistake. And then it leads us to a next step, verse 6. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. The next step, experimentation. You've got the information, try it out. Now, I want to balance out the sitting on the bench part of our study with what I'm about to say. I think it takes time, in many instances, to find out what God has called us to do. But then there comes a time we just got to get busy. And there is a time to tell people, do something. Get busy. Get motivated. Experiment. Try something out. How did you learn to ride a bicycle? Did your dad sit down with a book and say, I want you to read this comprehensive book? There's diagrams. And we'll tell you the theory of balance and gravity and so forth. And so you carry this book around with you and you just read it. And you underline special areas in yellow. And you go, oh, you know, there's a special little phrase in there about bicycles. I'm going to memorize. And, ooh, that's beautiful. I'll put even a star right by that. And I'll write it on a little card every night. I'll just say it to myself. Now, somebody comes up to you and says, are you a bicycler? I got a book. Well, have you ridden bikes? Well, let me tell you all about the theory of gravity and balance that I've learned and how bicycles work and why you need grease to make bearings go around. Question, do you ride? How did you learn to ride a bicycle? By trying it out. And you don't learn to ride a bicycle by looking at it or even by sitting on it, but by pedaling it. And the faster you go, actually, the easier it is to maintain balance. And when you go into a bike shop, you try it on. You see if it fits. Is it the right size? How does it feel for me? Let me try this one out. You don't buy something without trying it out. Expose yourself, folks, to all of the things we've been talking about the last 28 weeks. If you feel like I might have an inclination toward Mercy Ministries, then link up with the hospital visitation groups or the convalescent home ministries or the street ministries with Joy Junction. I really feel a call toward teaching. Get involved in, first of all, maybe teaching kids. Coming to kinships. Getting involved in some of those kinds of teaching ministries. Expose yourself. Don't be pushy, but experiment. Try it out. See what happens. Don't underestimate that step. Don't sit around and go, well, God, here I am, and if you ever need me, I'll go. But I'm just going to sit here and just sort of veg in the Spirit. And you got my number. Let me tell you how most people around here get to be on staff. They're already serving. And we watch them. And most people in leadership are people who we have watched, observed, and seen the Lord work. There are exceptions, but that's usually how it works. Dwight L. Moody was a little kid, teenager. He wanted to get involved in some kind of ministry. So he went to a little Sunday school program on the poor side of Chicago one time, and he just said, I want to do something. Well, go see the Sunday school superintendent. Went and saw the Sunday school superintendent. I want to do something. He said, well, I'll tell you, and it was a very casual kind of a challenge. He said, why don't you go out in the streets and just ask kids to come in, boys, to come bring them to Sunday school. That teacher and Dwight L. Moody, that teenager, had no idea what was going to happen from that kind of encouragement. And from that kind of experimenting. Dwight L. Moody became one of the greatest evangelists and revivalists. He was bringing kids from out of the middle of Chicago to Sunday school. They were getting saved. It grew into a revival. He became a worldwide evangelist. And today in the same area where he evangelized is Moody Bible Institute. Never underestimate trying it out. Seeing if it fits. Seeing if it works. And you will find, when you do, some of those gifts are great for you. And some of them don't fit. And when they don't fit, stop. Don't feel ashamed. Don't feel like a failure. Just quit and try something else. till it does fit. There's nothing more frustrating than doing the work of God in the energy of the flesh. It's horrible. There's nothing more exhilarating than doing the work of God in the energy of the Spirit when He's called you to do it. It's a blast. Some people are just called with the gift of evangelism. They just love it. They'll go, somebody will open the door. Hi, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. And they have a great approach. It comes naturally for them. They love it. They thrive on it. There's other people who go door to door and they go, Lord, please don't let anybody be home. I hope they're out on a date. Amen. They don't fit. It's not them. There's some people who stand in front of a crowd of people and they just shake. They can't talk. They get all scared. They turn colors. It's not them. There's other people who don't mind it. It's natural to them. There's people who, one-on-one in counseling, can sit for hours and listen to all of the redundant details about a problem on and on and on. And they thrive on it. They have a gift of encouragement. And they can listen to it. They're so merciful. And there's other people who they say, look, what's the bottom line? And so you find the people who can listen for hours to the people who need it. And you plug them in. And the people who just say, what's the problem? I got 5 minutes. Let's pray. God bless you. Get them out of there. Give them a gift as maybe a janitor or something. That doesn't mean, remember, that does not mean just because you don't have a gift in a certain area that you don't have to do anything about the area. We're all called to evangelize. But we all don't have the gift of evangelism, and I think it's wrong to push guilt upon the church because they're not doing what you're doing. That's wrong. Just like for me to say, everybody ought to be a pastor teacher. What's wrong with you? Why don't you start a church? Stupid. The sixth step. Okay, we've covered them. Consecration, transformation, contemplation. You need information. Kind of fun. We're on a roll. Experimentation. And finally, affirmation. What I mean by that is get feedback from spiritual brothers and let them feed back to you about your giftedness. Don't go off half-cocked saying, I've tried it. I feel good doing it. That is good. That's a step, but you can't totally rely upon your own feelings. In fact, they can be very deceptive. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Check with spiritual counselors and leaders. Ask people that you can be accountable to for feedback and you can get affirmed by them. Are you called as a teacher? If you are, then people will be taught. Are you called as an evangelist? People will come to know the Lord. There is a couple proverbs that are so beautiful concerning this. One is Proverbs 19 that says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Another one is Proverbs 27, which says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend does so by hearty counsel. Now be careful. For the scripture says that in the multitude of counselors there's safety, but folks, sometimes in the multitude of counselors there's confusion. Because you get a lot of different opinions. So make sure these are discerning, spiritual, filled with love, in tune with God, brothers and sisters. And say, listen, I feel like I have this gift. Do you see this in me? You've watched me now at this little Bible study. You've watched me on the streets evangelizing. You've watched me in the hospital ministries. You've watched me in the mission field. What do you think? I need feedback. Affirmation. We need it. We have blind spots. In the early church, the deacons in Acts chapter 6, remember when they were raised up? They were recognized by the whole body that they had the gift. Choose from among yourselves 7 men full of good report and the Holy Spirit. And we'll set them over this business. There had to be a recognition of the gift, an affirmation. When Paul chose Timothy, first he saw that he was a man of noted character and reputation. So there was an affirmation there too. And you know what? Affirmation makes all the difference in the world. When someone comes up to you and says, "Oh, I praise God for the gift of mercy that you have, coming to visit me in the hospital and spending those nights that you spent with me. Thank you for coming to the convalescent home. I'm so lonely." It's so wonderful. That affirmation is so needed in the body. Let's pray on an individual basis that God would help us to see giftedness in others around us and say, "You're good at that. I love the way you deal with people here as an usher. Thank you for being out in the parking lot. God bless you for that. Let me affirm you for that." Now, the next question is, well, when you place yourself under that kind of accountability and you need to tell somebody, "You don't got it," how do you do it? Well, the Bible does say speak the truth in love. And it would probably be best in most circumstances for them to come up and ask you, "Hey, do I have this gift?" Well, I don't think so. However, I really do see an area in your life where you would blossom. I don't think you always have to go around and be the watchdog or the Holy Spirit telling everybody where they fit in. But we need that affirmation and that feedback. I want you to be challenged in closing tonight with one final passage, and I'd like you to turn to it. Revelation chapter 3. Now, it might seem like a strange scripture to end with tonight. A strange exhortation. But I think it fits. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 is a scripture we often use, unfortunately and out of context, with unbelievers. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will come in, I'll sup with him." And certainly there's application there. But folks, Jesus is speaking to the church. It says in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." And in verse 20 he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I think the Holy Spirit has been knocking on the door of this church, on the door of a lot of people's hearts, because large works of God, large fellowships like this one, are often the loneliest places. They don't have to be. They ought not to be. But they can be. And unfortunately, that is often what happens. And I think the Holy Spirit comes and He's laid it upon our hearts as leaders, certainly myself as a pastor, and I think all of you as a congregation to hear these teachings. And week by week, the Holy Spirit's going, "You have a gift. Open up. Get involved in the body. I'm calling you, and I want you to start utilizing what I've given you. Don't throw a pity party. Don't hang out. Don't get isolated. Get involved." I think that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I simply want to close tonight with a song by Steve Camp. I love the song. I'm not going to sing it. Praise God. But I certainly want to read it to you. It's called "If I Were a Singer." And he says, "If I were a singer, I'd sing my song for you. And my pen would point out all the truth you're made of. And the only thing that I could sing would be love. If I were a planet, or better yet, a star, I would try to show the universe who you are. I would take my place among some constellation. I'd be visible from every observation. I'd be a sign among the heavens to each nation to overwhelm the wise men with the wonder of creation. If I were the blue sky, my winds would blow for you. I would storm upon the night to show your power. I would rage upon this earth with heavy showers, hurricane upon all men to make them cower. Make them watch me till that unexpected hour when you come again from heaven's lofty tower. If I were a singer, I'd sing my song for you, and my pen would point out all the truth you're made of. And the only thing that I could sing would be love. I would sing it till the faithless ones received it, until the children of your wayward church believed it. I would sing it to the government and leaders, all of the writers who have misled all the readers. I would sing it though they jailed me and they killed me. Let them empty me of life, for you have filled me, Jesus, you have filled me. The point of that song is that no matter what I am or what I were, if I were that, I would do the best I can for your glory. I'd be used. And that's my exhortation, is God is knocking on the door of your heart. And he's saying, be used. Use what I've given you. Consecrate yourself to him. Step out. Try it out. Get prepared. Move. Be in store for an exciting life. Some of you, God is calling into full-time ministry. Let me rephrase that. All of you, God has called into full-time ministry. And you might have a tough job. You might work in excess of 10 or more hours a day, 12. But wherever you are, God can use you. God has gifts for you. And God has a body for you to fit into. And I pray that we will not get this mentality that I think is creeping up in the church today, and that is, well, I must solve all my problems before I can do any good. And you see, I have a problem. I don't love myself, and I can't be effective to the body until I get all of my little problems in life counseled out of me and cured. If that were true, no one would get involved. You and I are going to have problems till the day we kick the bucket or get raptured. It's time that we ask God to change us, not be content just staying as we are, asking God to change us, but realizing that we have warts and we got to love each other, warts and all. And the reason there are gifts in the body is that we are imperfect. That's why we need all the help from the helper, the comforter, that we can get. Heavenly Father, as a body we come, we place ourselves as living sacrifices. We want to live a life of sacrifice to you. Sacrificing our time, expending our love and energy for your glory and for mutual edification. That's an impossible task, Lord, except for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given him to the church, the helper. You haven't left us as orphans. You said you'd come to us in the form of the Spirit. Now I pray, Lord, with all of this information, we would move out as soldiers on the battleground. Not shooting our own. Not kicking the wounded. Bandaging them and fighting together. In Jesus' name, amen.